privilege, well, for me to ask Marilyn to come and bring the word. I don't know, it is a privilege for her, but I know she's very nervous. So this is the first time Marilyn's brought God's word to us in this format. Yeah, please come up. But as you know, she's often brought God's word to us in prophecies and interpretation of tongues and various other things. So it's a real treat. It's a real privilege, as I say, to be able to invite her into the pulpit. Should we just pray for her as she prepares? Lord, we just thank you for Marilyn, Lord. We thank you for the spirit that lives within her and for the contribution that she's made over years to this congregation, bringing your word, Lord, bringing interpretations and words of prophecy from you. And Lord, I thank you that you've laid your word on her heart, and I thank you that she had the boldness, Lord, humbly, but the boldness to come and ask me to pray about that. And I thank you, Lord, that you confirmed that it was right. So, Lord, we're looking forward to what you're going to speak through her. And I pray that as she delivers this word, you would richly bless her and encourage her. In Jesus' name, amen.
That singing makes you thirsty. I want to start this morning with a question. I'm not going to give you the title because it might confuse things. But I want to start with a question. How do you smell this morning? Maybe you would like to sniff the person next to you. A little sniff. I hope you smell good this morning. It's the promise of a hot day, so if I'd have asked you that later in the day, it might not have been quite such a sweet answer. But smell, I want to talk about. Smell just for a minute. Smell is powerful, isn't it? Good or bad, it's powerful. Things that smell good, you want to be around. People who smell good, you want to be near them. People who smell a bit offish, you might want to back away from. People who smell bad and have covered up with just a little bit of spray, that's even worse, I feel, because it kind of mingles. And I hope this will all make sense to you later. But I want you to think about how we smell, or how our lives smell, more to the point. Because smell evokes memories, and it stirs emotions, and it reminds us of things. And when I was a little girl, we moved out of London, but we used to go back every other week to see my nana. And when we got there, we had this kind of family ritual where she would open the door a crack and pretend that she wasn't expecting us, and we'd go through this whole thing. But as soon as she opened the door a crack, this smell would just come out. And we always had the same thing. We always had roast beef and Yorkshire pudding and roast potatoes, and we always had rice pudding and apple pie. So it was just, it's such a good memory. But the smell was what really got you. When you got to the door, you knew you were going to have this wonderful dinner. You knew you were going to spend the afternoon with your nana, who I absolutely loved, and she was lovely. And if I smell that smell now, if you happen to be doing beef, it just always reminds me of those good times. It reminds me of something that's now lost, actually, because it was my childhood and she's gone and those days are gone. Let's look at our first scripture, if I may, Steve. This first one's going to come from the Message, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. We are the fragrance of Christ. We're supposed to be attractive. We're supposed to remind people of what they've lost. We're supposed to stir up something in them. Our lives are supposed to be a sweet and exquisite fragrance in the noses of the people around us. They're meant to breathe in the exquisite fragrance, not our fragrance, but the fragrance of Christ in us. And we will at times be like the stench of death to some, because God's spirit in us is like the opposite of the world's spirit. But we're supposed to be attractive, and we're supposed to smell good. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we get saved, he puts in us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his fragrance. He gives us a ministry of reconciliation. And today, although I'm going to be focusing on our ministry of reconciliation to those who are lost and don't know God, I want you to keep in mind that that ministry of reconciliation is for the church too. It's for us within here to reconcile us to each other. So I want to ask you a question again. How do we achieve this? What do we do to become ministers of reconciliation? And as I was getting all this from God, I was really drawn to the idea of us being a temple, the temple of God. And I just want to read you these two scriptures straight off. They're both from Corinthians, one from 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. And then, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Now, I think when we get saved, we get everything we're going to get from God. He gives us everything. He gives us life and salvation, his Spirit. He gives us all that we need, but he also calls us to walk with him and to journey with him and to work out that salvation. And I believe that to build ourselves up as a temple. He's called us his temple, and I believe he wants to put things in place in our lives as temples so that we can be the we can have that ministry of reconciliation through being a sweet smell in our communities, in our homes. So I want to look back at the temple Solomon built. Excuse me. The temple Solomon built was going to be a place for the name of God to dwell. And when we get saved, as I've said, God puts his name in our hearts. And when Solomon was preparing to build the temple, and as it was being built, he prayed. And he said, God, the heavens cannot contain you, even the highest heavens, how much less this temple that I'm building for you. And he prays again, God, let your eyes be open to this temple day and night. And he prays again that the temple would be chosen and consecrated as a dwelling place for God's name. I want you to keep in mind all the time, you are the temple that I'm talking about, all the time that I'm looking at this stuff in the Old Testament, I believe is pertinent to us today as temples being built up in God. It says also that his eyes and his heart are always there in the temple. And in 2 Chronicles 29, I think the whole chapter talks about the temple being a place of praise and sacrifice and thank offerings. And it would have been a sign to the community around it. It would have been magnificent. And it would have been a place, or it was a place, where man and God were reconciled through the sacrifice of the priest. And I hope that that sounds familiar as a story of our salvation. It was a place where God met man and was reconciled to him through sacrifice. So I want to look at a few things about the temple, what was in it. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, of course, was in the Holy of Holies. It was the very heart of the temple. It contained the commandments, I believe. And I believe that that is God's word on our hearts, that not just when we get saved, actually. I believe that people, even though they don't know God, somehow have that consciousness of right and wrong in their hearts. And we certainly do. And God writes his laws on our hearts. We have the word of Christ at the very centre. The word of God was at the very centre of the temple. And then there were articles in the temple, the lots, but I just wanted to look at four. There were gold shields, there were golden bowls, there were lampstands, and there was incense. And interestingly, the Bible says that the Levites, who were the priests, were responsible for the care of the ark. The furnishings, the articles, the lampstands, they were responsible for keeping them and caring for them and making sure that they were able to be used. And we, likewise, are responsible for the care of our temple. So let's look at the articles in a bit more detail. I want to look at the shields first and allow me to think of the shields as faith, if you would. A gift from God. And without him, actually, it's impossible to please him. The shields were actually made of pure gold, untarnished. They would have been very costly. But they were quite quickly, actually, stolen by the enemy. And I believe Rehoboam, Solomon's son, replaced them with cheaper bronze. They were stolen by the enemy. And I want us to think about our faith. You know, gold is costly. It's also soft. It's untarnishable. It gets purer as it walks through fire. And I think that when we get saved again, God gives us the gift of faith. We get faith from God. We don't have it as ourselves. And as we walk with him through all the things that we walk through, that faith is purified and it becomes more precious. The gold of that faith becomes more precious. The word says that we'll be tested by fire, and Job, I believe, prayed, "When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." But I want us to look at, has the enemy stolen that faith, or has it been replaced somehow by some cheap version of faith? We need to ask God that he will restore our faith to pure gold. And that will be through fire and obedience to him. Next, I want to look at the bowls. I was looking at this, and in Revelation, actually, the bowls were full of the prayers of the saints. And in heaven, I believe, the golden bowls, full of incense as the prayers of the saints. And I want us to think about our prayer lives. Our prayer lives should be constant. It says, "Pray at all times and in all circumstances with all kinds of prayers, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds." And Jesus said, "My house shall be a prayer for all nations." That's the temple. That's us. Our temple should be places of prayer. Our lives should be so full of prayer. We should be walking with the Holy Spirit, praying, talking to him, fellowshipping with him day after day after day in all kinds of ways, putting into place these things in our lives that make our temple a place of reconciliation, a place where men can come and be reconciled to God. And then there's the lampstand, and I want to think of that as the light of Christ. And I believe the lampstands had seven lights, and they were continually blazing. They were never extinguished. They were never extinguished because they were fully supplied with oil. And the word says that the oil was clear, pressed oil from the Lord. And I want you to think of that as the Holy Spirit filling you. That he is your constant supply of oil. That he is the one who keeps the lamp burning in you, the light of Christ in you. The Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous shines brightly." And when you think of that light in the temple, think of the actual temple building. That light would have always been on. It would have been a sign to its community, to the people around it. It was always bright. The light was always there. And I was thinking about that and wondering how you stay blazing. Because it's the one thing Jesus said he would remove in Revelation. He says, if you... If we forsake him and forget to do the things we did at first, he's going to come and remove our lampstand. And I think that terrifies me, quite honestly, that Jesus would say to his church, "I'm going to come and remove your lampstand because you've forgotten to do the things that I've called you to do. You've forgotten to do the things that you did when you first knew me. You've forgotten to pray or to worship or to sacrifice. You've forgotten obedience. And you've forgotten that you need him and that we can't do anything without him. Jesus is our lampstand. We're not going to reach anybody in our communities, our lives, our workplaces, if we don't allow him to continually supply the oil for our lampstands, to keep them burning, to keep him alive in our hearts. We can't do anything without Jesus. And I want to remind us again that we're responsible for the care of these things in our lives. We're responsible for working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then I want to look at the incense, and I wanted to think of this as worship, like a sweet smell rising to God. Actually, it was the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, says in Revelation, went up before God from the angel's hand. And I always associate incense with worship. I don't know if that's right, but and then I associate worship with sacrifice, and a sacrifice of praise. And we've had a great time this morning, and I do love singing, and I love worship. I love that corporate worship. I love singing in the car, love that kind of thing. But I want us to think that more about worship as our lifestyle, our lives laid down. That's true worship, the Bible says. I think it says it's you lay down your life, and that's reasonable to do that. That's a reasonable sacrifice. And I wanted to read from Romans 12, verse 2 from the Message, because it just says it how I think it is. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Wow, I think that's amazing. I think it says we place our eating, sleeping, going to work and walking around life. It doesn't get any more basic and pertinent to our own lives than that. That's what we all do. We eat, sleep, go to work, get up. And we place it before God as an offering. And we embrace what God has done for us. And in doing that, he does so much more for us. He changes us from the inside out, he says. When we fix our attention on God, God brings out the best of us and develops well-formed maturity in you. I want you to think that, you know, in allowing God, in worshipping him, in placing your life before him, you allow him to do that in you. You allow him to make those changes in your life. You allow him to make you a sweet fragrance to the people around you, in your homes, in this church, in your communities. You allow him to bring the best out in you. It's just so good. It's just such good stuff. God really, really wants to build you up this morning, really wants to let you know that you are his temple. He's called you. You are precious to him. You are precious to him, and he wants you to know these things so that you can put them and walk in them and be that light and be that fragrance, because his heart is for the world around us. There's just so much more about the temple that relates to us, and there's two more things I want to look at. Firstly, storehouses. King Hezekiah ordered storehouses to be prepared in the temple. And in the same way, I believe, we need to prepare storehouses in our temples, in the temples of his lives, of our lives. I believe that we need to allow his word daily to dwell in us. We need to constantly, not even just once a day, just constantly rely on his word, constantly fill our life with his word. His word changes us, it purifies us, it changes our attitudes, it makes us different to the world. It's what God does in us. He puts his word in us. And we need to store it up. The Holy Spirit, almost want to say you can't store the Holy Spirit, you have to keep coming. You have to keep coming to him. You can't have it today and hope that it's going to last you all week. You're going to have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. He's the one that's going to keep your lampstand burning. And you know, when tough times come, we draw on our storehouses. It's really hard when we're weak to get into the Word of God. I remember a lot of years ago now, I was going through a divorce. And it was really hard. It was the hardest time to actually get in the Word. You'd think it would be easier. You'd think it would be easier to praise. It would be easier to cry out to God. But sometimes it isn't. And we need those storehouses. Our storehouses can save us. The Word says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, when you go through hard times, you're vulnerable to falling away. And you need to have God's Word hidden in your heart so that you don't sin against him by walking away from him. It says also in Proverbs, I might not sin against, my son, store up my commands and you will live. You need to store up. God's commands. You need to store up his word. You need to keep asking for his Holy Spirit. And then finally, about the temple, there are doorkeepers. And I thought this was really interesting. In 2 Chronicles 23:19, it says, he also stationed doorkeepers at the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean could enter. I'll say that again. He also stationed doorkeepers at the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean could enter. And I want to say we need doorkeepers and we need to be each other's doorkeepers so that nothing unclean comes into our temple. So that when stuff does come in and it's wrong, we can tell each other and be each other's doorkeepers. We need to deliver one another. We do. That's part of taking care of each other. We need to be our doorkeepers, and we need to have accountability with the stuff we struggle with. We don't need to be out there struggling alone when we've got brothers and sisters who can be our doorkeepers and keep us accountable. It's important stuff because we think we're going to be okay and we're vulnerable if we're not putting these things in place in our lives. We're vulnerable to the enemy. We need each other to be our doorkeepers. So what has all that got to do with being the exquisite fragrance of Christ that we spoke about? Well, I believe that when we allow God to do that in us, to put these things in place in our temples, we will become a sweet, sweet fragrance to the people around us. We need to be built up as God's temple. We need to remember that Christ is our cornerstone. He's the one that we should fix our eyes on. And I want just to say, really, by the way, it's Jesus who's promised to finish the work. And although I'm talking about us working it out in fear and trembling, and that is what we need to do, Jesus has promised in Philippians that he has begun a work in us and will continue to work in us. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it, and he's the one that's going to finish it. He's the one that's going to present us holy and blameless to the Father at the end of time. But we have our responsibility to work it out. And if we fall into neglect, if our temple was just an old building, a bit like the Abbey Gardens, it's just a few old stones, what would attract anybody to Christ in us? Where would the attraction be? You know, the temple built by Solomon was magnificent, and those around it, as I've said already, knew what it stood for. They knew it was a place where they could be reconciled to a holy God through sacrifice. Now, how much more have we been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ's once for all sacrifice, our great high priest? No longer do people need to come to a temple and slaughter a lamb or a dove, but they can come to us and we can lead them to the one who's given his sacrifice once and for all, and we'll never have to do that again. It's a done deal. And we can reconcile them to God. We can lead them. God calls us priests. It's our place to do that. But people need to be attracted to us in the first place. It's our God fragrance, our God fragrant lives that should be causing people around us to ask us questions and to want to know more about Christ. And when they come, then we can lead them to our great high priest, Jesus. When the temple was finished, God filled it with his glory. And I believe God has the same purpose for us. He wants you and I to be filled with his glory so that we might save the lost around us. And I know I said before, the ministry of reconciliation starts right here, right in this place between us, but I'm concentrating on our ministry outside of these walls, in our workplaces. And I want to encourage you, actually, because we're never going to have this together, and we've got a lot of it going on already, and a lot of us are already the fragrance of Christ where we are. You are. You're a sweet smell and an exquisite fragrance, and people are breathing you in day after day, and they're going to ask those questions, and there's going to come a point when you're going to be ready to reconcile them to God, because you are fragrance where you are. We have to be full of his glory, and his name must be on our hearts. And our lives should be laid down in surrender to his will and to the things that he asks us to do. We have to walk in obedience to him in order to fulfill this great ministry that he's given us. I've asked permission to share this, but my ex-husband's father is very, very ill in hospital, and the prognosis is really poor. He's probably got just a few weeks. And I've known him for, well, since I was 17, a long time, and I've been a Christian for much of that time, and I can never think of a time when he's ever asked me a question or really ever been interested. And in fact, actually, I think him and his wife and the family have disliked that Christianity in me. They've disliked that fragrance. You know, that first scripture said we're like the stench of death to some. We're offensive to some. You can almost see them wrinkling their noses up. They don't want to know. But I tell you what, when the time comes and the chips are down and people face their own mortality and the future that they don't know, they smell that fragrance as a sweet fragrance, redolent of life. And Rosie and Tom had the absolute privilege of praying with him. He had a really sticky day, and he just asked them to pray with him, and they stood one either side and held his hand, and they prayed for him. And they haven't got it all together, and I haven't got it all together, and you haven't got it all together, but there's something about the fragrance of their lives that their granddad knew. And he might not understand what they're doing, and he doesn't understand what Tom's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing in Watford. He doesn't understand everything about God, but he recognised a sweet fragrance in their lives. And people are going to recognise that same thing in your lives. And when their chips are down, they're going to call on you, and you're going to be ready to lead them to Jesus Christ. You're going to be ready to pray healing over them and life over them and peace over them. You're going to be a sweet fragrance to them. You are the reflection of God's glory. God's glory is no longer contained in a building. It's in us. And finally, in Ephesians 2, 21 to 22, says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a holy dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." I just think that's amazing. Once upon a time, in once upon an age, there was a temple, and it stood in one place at one time, and after, I think, several hundred years, it was destroyed. Now, there is no longer one temple in one place at one time. There is a holy temple rising to be a dwelling place for God, and it's in you, and it's in me, and it's in every Christian in this land, and God's temple is across this world, and it's full. It's got the light of Christ, and the word of God, and the incense of worship, and a continual golden bowls full of prayer, and it's God's temple, and he is reconciling, longing to reconcile people to him through his temple. No longer a building, but us. Each one of us can go out of here. Each one of us can know that we're the temple of Christ, that he's our cornerstone. Everything we want to do, everything we can do, rests on him. The whole of a building rests on its cornerstone. We rest on Jesus Christ and his word in us. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that you can go out of here, and by God's grace, you can be a sweet fragrance to the people around you. You can be a sweet smell in the noses of those around you. I'm giving you permission to go out there and get up the noses of the people you know as a sweet fragrance to them, that you might see people saved and come to know our great high priest. Amen.